My name's Brian. I'm the executive pastor here, and it's my privilege to bring the word this morning. And so we're going to be in John. So we're actually going to be in John 10. But before we get there, I want to do one thing. Who got their lights up this weekend? What, like five of us? Wait, who got their lights and Christmas tree up? All right, who got their lights up and started Christmas shopping? Overachievers right there. Overachievers. Who's done? Who's just ready to celebrate Christmas? One in the back. Anna's got it. All right. Well, we got as far as the Christmas tree and we thought about Christmas shopping. That's about as far as we got this weekend, but it was a good weekend. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm glad to be here this morning. Before we get started, I want to unpack a little bit about where we're going to be going this holiday season with the Advent series. And so you'll see behind me here is going to be the name for it. And so if you're unfamiliar with Advent, Advent means arrival. And so here is going to kind of be our theme for the Advent series. And where that kind of drives from and where we're kind of going with that is that when Jesus arrives, he arrives with power and the presence of God. Amen. And it's here with us. And it's here with us in a unique way. And so we're going to look at three unique ways that it's here with us. We're going to look at it through, it brings abundance, access, and adoption. That Christ embodies these things. And if Christ embodies these things and is here with us, then how can we live these things out? How can we live abundance out? How can we live access out? How can we live adoption out? And so it's going to be broken into six parts. In the first one, we're going to look at how we see this in Christ. So this week would be how we see abundance in Christ. And then next week, Mike will be back and he's going to teach about how we live that abundance out. And then we'll go on into weeks 3 and 4 and we'll see how we have access, how we live out access. And then we'll be in week 5 and 6 and we'll see how we have adoption, how we live out adoption. And so we're really excited about this holiday season. And we're really excited about what God has done for us, is going to do in us so that we can live it out. And so with that being said, I want to just give you a little bit of my hope for this morning for us. This is my hope that we would see that the abundant life is found in Jesus. And that's a profound statement because especially coming into the holiday seasons, I think it's easy to get deterred and start to see that the abundant life is in the things around us. It's in what's in our garage. It's what's up in the rafters. Or in my case, it's what's all over the place in my house. But that's not. The abundant life is found in Jesus and Christ alone. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at John 10, and we're going to start in verse 7. And here's my breakdown for us. We're going to see in verses 7 through 10, we're going to see that Jesus is the door to the abundant life. Then we're going to move on, and we're going to look in verses 11 through 18, and we're going to see that Jesus is the shepherd of the abundant life. But before we jump into 10, I think it's really important for us to actually jump back to chapter 9 for just a minute. You don't have to flip there in your Bibles. I just want to unpack a little bit of what's happening there because in chapter 9, we see a blind man who Jesus heals. It's actually the blind man where he would go and he would spit into the mud and he would rub the mud in the blind man's eyes and then he would send him down to the pool to cleanse himself and he would come back cleansed and he could see. But see, the problem was that the Pharisees, they took issue with this. One issue was that who did this? Whose authority was this done in? And the second issue being that who did this and why did they do it on Sabbath? Because the Pharisees were really good at keeping laws and traditions. And what I love about this story is as the blind man's eyes were restored, they actually, I don't love this part, but they actually kicked him out of the temple. And that's not good because in those days, if you're kicked out of the temple, it's like being kicked out of the fold. It's like being kicked out of the sheep pen, or the herd, or the kingdom of God in a sense. But what I love about what we see in chapter 10 is we see that this is a continuation of who Christ is because Christ actually comes back looking for that blind man because he's bringing him into his sheepfold. He's bringing him into his shepherd, into his flock. And so we see chapter 10 as a continuation of Jesus's ministry to those Pharisees. And so if you would, we're going to start in verse 7. But before we do that, I'd like to pray for us. So if you would bow your heads. Father God, I thank you for your word, Lord. I'm excited about what you have for us in this word, Lord. I'm excited to at least sit in the reality and understand the fact that there is so much to this life and it is offered through your King Jesus, Lord. That we have an abundance that we can't even see and even imagine, Father God. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would transform us, that it would impact us deeply, that we would be changed, that we would leave this place different because of your goodness, Father. And so, Lord, this morning we give you our hearts and our minds. Father, I pray that I would get out of the way and your spirit would just move. It's in your name. Amen. Ready to go?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out of pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, you want the abundant life? And let me, do you want the abundant life? Like, who doesn't want an abundant life? He's saying, then it's through me and only me. He's actually making a profound statement. Look what he says. He says, I am the door. There is no other way to eternal life. There is no other way to the abundant life. There is no back door or side door. There's no ceiling door or bottom door. There is only one door and only one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus. Jesus is the door. And so this is actually an interesting illustration that he's starting to build for us, because if we thought about how a shepherd tended to his flock, the way that the sheep pen would look is they would take rocks and they would stack them up and they would build this pen all the way around so that no one could, and there was only one door. And guess where the shepherd would be? He would actually lay across that door. He would sleep in that door. So the only way in and out, you had to go through the shepherd. And so our illustration of the shepherd is the good Father here. So the only way in and out of that door is through the Father. And then we look and we see in here, and he starts to address the religious leaders in verse 8. Look what he says. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. All that became before him, claiming to be the door, claiming to give life, claiming to know the way to peace and eternal life, what are they? They're thieves and they're robbers. This is an indictment of the Pharisees. It's an indictment of the religious leaders of the time. You see, the Pharisees were committed to keeping Jewish law and tradition, so committed that they became hypocritical, that they became legalistic. They thought they were more spiritual and better than everyone else. They looked down on people, ultimately becoming oppressive and a hindrance to the kingdom, portraying a works-based gospel, that salvation can be earned or that it can be maintained through the obedience of good works. Friends, that's not the gospel we have. That's not the shepherd we have. We have a shepherd who willingly laid down his life, who stands at the door, who allows people to come in and to come out. We have a good shepherd. Then Ephesians 2:8 would say this, for by grace you have been saved, by faith. And this is not in your own doing. There's no amount of religious law you can keep. There's not a number of 10 commandments that you can keep or goods you can do that's going to get you into the kingdom of God. That's only by the grace of the King of Kings. Like, that is a hallelujah and amen, because you know what? If it was up to us, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. Because I can't get myself out of a wet bag, let alone into heaven. But God can. He pulled you out of your despair in the pit of your life, and he now placed you at the right hand of the Father in Jesus. Amen. Like, that's amazing. Yeah. That's a good shepherd. Yeah. Like, think about this. If we went on and we were looking at Ephesians and say, no, it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. Like, you don't get to boast about being in the kingdom of God. You didn't do it. Right. And if anyone says you can or you did, they're liars. We moved on into verse 10. He said, for you're his workmanship. You don't have to be something you're not. Just be his. Amen. Because he died and he saved you for his purposes, for his benefit. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a good works. He's not just a shepherd that saved you, but he's a shepherd that has a life for you. That's amazing. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is that there's no amount of good works, laws that you can keep that will allow you to enter into the kingdom. He's saying, I am the way. I am the one who brings life and life abundantly. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out of pasture. Any other door, any other way is not sufficient. They cannot save you. They will not lead you in and out of pastures of abundance. The idea of this pasture is its provision, its rest, its safety. It's part of the abundant life. It's remnant of what we would read in Psalms 23, right? What would Psalms 20 say? It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in what? Green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me to paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That is the picture of your good shepherd. He's leading you beside still waters. He's leading you into pastures. He's got a rod and a staff, not only to protect you, but to care for you with. But what if we contrast that against what he's saying here in verse 10? He says what? The thief only steals and kills and destroys. I come what? That they might have life and life abundantly. That's what the good shepherds bring. Anything else is only going to bring what? Death and destruction. It's only going to kill and destroy. And that's what was happening with the leaders at that time. And so friends, we have a good shepherd that wants to bring you into good pastures, that desires still waters for you, that desires to protect and to lead and to love. And so once again, we see this thief. And more often than not, this word thief gets preached as the devil. And that's not what he's talking about here. He is talking about the rulers of that time. He is talking about the leaders of that age. He is talking about the Pharisees. But I don't want us to miss the fact that we do have an enemy that wants to devour us. That is the accuser of the brethren. And that is someone that is looking to lead us and to take us. You see, their intentions and their motives are completely selfish. They're self-indulgent. They don't bring abundance. They devour abundance. They come to steal, kill, and destroy. But with that, we know that the word would tell us that we are to be sober-minded. We're to be watchful, right? Because we do have an adversary that is seeking us out. You see, the thief and the world and the devil wants you to believe that the pleasures, its wisdoms, its riches are what bring abundant life. But here's the reality, it brings death. Like if you heard anything from me this morning, there are things that want you to think bring life and they don't. They don't. There are things this holiday season that are gonna tickle your interest and your desire, and those things are gonna bring death. Only Christ brings life. Amen. Only Jesus brings life. The abundance of this world, it fills momentarily. Like ultimately leaving us empty. And like, hear me, I love it when I see the Amazon truck. Like I get a little giddy. Like, let's not lie. Like it starts coming down. I'm pretty sure my kids think that's Santa Claus at this point. But I love seeing that thing. It starts coming. It's like, oh, it's on its way. But here's the reality, like 2 hours, 2 days, 3 days later, I just want another Amazon truck. Because you know what? It just leaves you empty. It feels momentary. Don't tell me you haven't been there. You know you guys see the Amazon truck. You're up at it. What is that? Oh, are they coming to my house? Oh, no, they're at the neighbor's house. I wonder if they got my package. No, they don't. They don't. They don't have it. It's at my neighbor Doug's house. That's where it's at. That's where it's going. But here's the reality. We have this desire and we're looking for things to fill it in us. And hear me, even as a believer who loves the Lord, like I'm not beyond that. You're not beyond that. It's something we fight day in and day out. And I'm not saying fight the Amazon driver. I'm just saying that it's what's in us. It's what's in us. And so we have to constantly be putting our eyes on the shepherd. We have to constantly be looking for the shepherd. You see, the world would tell you, you have to believe that the abundant life is big homes, expensive cars, it's money, it's possessions, it's power, it's status. I mean, come on, who doesn't want that? But that's what the world would say. You know what? If you got that, then you got abundance. If you got that, you have life. But that's not the type of abundance that we see in the Word of God. It's not the type of abundance that we saw in Jesus's life or his disciples' lives. I mean, if we think about this, like Jesus was born in a manger to ordinary people. He worked as a carpenter. He ate with sinners and hung out with tax collectors. His friends were prostitutes and the despised. He hung around with the sick. Like, this wasn't a man with power and sitting in the best houses with the best horse carriages around him, being born in the best manger in town. No. He came what? He came, what would his word say? The foxes and the holes and the birds of the air have nests, but what? The Son of Man has what? Nowhere to lay his head. There was no earthly abundance that he was coming into or he came for. Christ would say that he who loses his life does what? Finds it. Like the world's got it backwards. The world would say, build your life because that's where it's at. Have this best life now. Get after it because it will fulfill you. It will complete you, and it won't. It will destroy you. It will leave you empty. Look at the lives of the apostles. I don't know, but most of them were fishermen. They spent their ministry and lives being persecuted, in and out of jails. I mean, I didn't read anywhere about their huge homes or their lavish expense accounts. They didn't have that. Look at King Solomon. He had all the material blessings available to man. Like, just think right now. If I just say, look, you know what? You're going to have all the material blessings. You know what I mean? That's all yours when you walk out of here. What did he say? Yeah, he found them all meaningless. They were empty. I mean, think about the prodigal son for a moment. What did he do? He ran to his father and said, Lord, I want my abundance now. Give me my inheritance now. And what did he do? He took that inheritance and he spent it out in the world. He went everywhere he could. He spent money. I had lived it up to until he was broke, laying in a pig's pen, eating pig's food. That's right. Yuck. Scarlett's got it right. It's yuck. And guess where he found himself? Empty, broken, in need of the Father. And guess where he went running? Right back to the Father. Because he knew that's where abundance was. He knew that's where his fold was. He knew that's where his shepherd was. And what did the Father do? Did the Father shut the door? No. The Father laid at the door and he opened his arms and he said, welcome home, son. And he gave him abundance. He gave him a future. He gave him a ring that he put on his finger. He gave him a robe. He gave him life. Friends, that's the abundance you've been brought into. That's also the abundance that's awaiting you if you're here. And maybe you are that prodigal this morning. Well, guess what? The shepherd is here with open arms. He's saying, come, run to me because I will give you more abundance than this world can give you. Stop living out of your own power. Live in my strength is what he's saying. You see, the abundant life's not about our status, success, comfort, accomplishments, wealth, or position. It's not about what you can do, attain, acquire, or conquer. It's about what has freely been given for you and done for you. So what is this abundant life? The abundant life is not about external results. It's about the pruning God does in us. So we may produce more and more fruit. So that we may produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in our lives for us and for others. The abundant life is eternal life. It's a relationship with Jesus. You see, unlike the robber and the thief, Jesus didn't come for selfish reasons. He came to give life, not take it. He came so that people may have life in him, a life that is meaningful, purposeful, joyful, and eternal. That's what God wants for your life. He wants it to be meaningful and purposeful and joyful. Like I get it. I don't always feel those things. I get it. But that's me. That's not what God wants for us. Like, that's his hope for you. You see, we receive the abundant life the moment we receive him as our Savior. You see, Jesus is the way to the abundant life. Jesus is the abundant life. What does he say in verse 10? He says, that I may come, that they may have life and life abundantly. That's awesome. Like, he didn't just come so you can be depressed and mad all the time. No, he came that you might have an abundant life. Jesus' promise for our life is far better than we could ever imagine. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, he would say, but it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Like, you can't even imagine what God has for you. Like, you think, like, I could sit down, I couldn't write it out on paper. I'm not an artist, so I wouldn't say paint it. You couldn't paint it if you were. You couldn't dream it if you could dream it, because he's bigger than that. Amen. What? Come on, that's amazing, right? If we looked in Ephesians 3:20, it would say, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can think according to the power that works in us. Like, your mind hasn't even perceived what he can do with your life. You haven't even dreamed about what he could do for you and through you. But he's got a plan for it and a purpose for it. That's God working. You have no idea what he's got in store for you, but it's an abundant life. And so what Jesus is saying to all those that came before him, all that say they bring abundant life, ultimately bring death, ultimately bring disappointment, emptiness, and dissatisfaction. He is the one who brings life and life abundantly. The abundant life is not measured by the length or quality of your life. Say it again. The abundant life is not measured by the length and quality of your life. It's measured by your proximity to Jesus. The abundant life isn't a long, easy, comfortable life. The abundant life is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. So here's the question. How do I live a life, a content life in Jesus? You have to trust him. We have to give him control. We have to look for him for the abundance. But here's my fear. I don't think we live or feel like we're living out of abundance. I think more often than not, we live out of discontentment. I think more often than not, we act as if we're living from a deficit. That the Lord saved us and didn't give us what we need. Or that he's holding us back. And that's a lie. I mean, that's just a flat lie of the enemy. That's a lie this world has sold you. Like, God has given you everything you need. You don't have to be discontent. What might be the problem is the measuring stick you're using is the world's measuring stick and not the word of God. Like, we have to measure our lives according to his counsel, according to his word, according to his promises, not the world's. Now look, our ways are not his ways. So he may be holding back. And we just can't see it. This is where trust comes in. This is where we have to trust him. This is where in Proverbs 3:5-8, when he says, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will guide your path. Like, look, I repeat that verse and pray that verse all the time. I've got 4 kids, a wife, a marriage, living in South Bay. Like, I am trusting him every moment of my day because this life is not easy. Amen. And I don't understand half of it. There's more often times than not that I'm lost for an explanation of things, but I'm trusting the Lord and he's leading and I'm acknowledging him in all that I do in the decisions and he makes my path straight. I don't do it perfectly. But my trust is rooted in him. And thus, when my trust is in him, I can find contentment. I can find and believe that there is abundance for me. It just looks differently than the way I believe it should look. But think about it. If the enemy could get you to think and to live your life in discontentment and as if you were always in need, that if your life was incomplete and deficit, that you're empty and that your life is meaningless, then he's made you hopeless. Helpless and homeless. And that's not what God says about you. Like, some of you guys need to hear this morning. That's not what God says. You're not helpless, hopeless, or homeless. No, he's given you the Holy Spirit as the helper. You're not helpless. No, he's given you the hope of eternity. You're not hopeless. He's granted you a home with the people of God and given you a place in the kingdom. You're not homeless. Like, I don't care who's told you that. I don't care what those are. They're lies. You have a God who has supplied everything you need for the abundant life on the face of this earth. So friends, let's stop looking to the world for the abundant life. Let's stop looking to money and comfort. Let's stop looking to people and relationships for the abundant life. Ultimately, these things will let you down, leave you empty. Only Jesus leads to life. Only Jesus can bring you in and out of pastures of abundance. Nothing else will. Jesus is our good shepherd, and he's not calling us to live helpless, hopeless lives, wandering around lost. No, he's calling us to follow him. He's calling us to look to him for help, to look to him for hope, to follow him for direction. Yeah. Like, we have a part in this. We don't get to be bystanders. We actually got to do stuff, which I get it. It's not fun. I don't want to do anything either, but we do. We have our part. He's the shepherd that supplies all we need for the abundant life. We find our abundance in the one who sacrificed his life for ours so that we could be adopted into the kingdom and called sons and daughters. Friends, you are known. You are pursued. You are cared for by the one who sacrificed everything for you. Like, do you believe that? Like, that's truth. You see, Jesus is the good shepherd of abundance. We're going to look at verses 11 through 18. The good shepherd that cares for us, and this is what I want us to see. He knows us, he pursues us, and he sacrifices for us. Look at verse 11 with us. He cares for us. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he is the hired hand. And he what? He cares nothing for the sheep. Look at what he's saying. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He lays in the doorway, right? He stands in the gap for his people. When there's danger or difficult circumstances, he doesn't flee like the hired hand. He doesn't flee like the world would flee. No, he stays and he cares for all that God has entrusted him with. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that God cares for you? Like, I think we've got churches full of people that are wondering, maybe. Maybe if I'm good enough, maybe if I read my Bible every day, he would care for me. Or maybe if I did the right thing, I would get the care that believe that God cared for me. No, he cares for you. You're his. Yeah. Do you believe that he is something bigger for you than your circumstances? Like, there's some of us that just think, this is it. So I said, no, he's got something bigger than your circumstances. He wants to conquer your circumstances. But do you want to lay them at his feet, or do you want to hold them? Do you want to manage them? Do you want to find a good self-help book to find the pathway through them? No, lay them at his feet. He's got them. His word would say this. Listen, I'm going to paraphrase some scripture. That he'll never leave you or forsake you. It's from his word. That he will keep you and he cares for you. That you can bring all your burdens to him and he'll what? He'll give you rest. That there's nothing that can separate you from him. That's his word. That's what he says about you and me. Look, our shepherd understands our sufferings. He understands our needs. He understands our weakness, our pain, our loneliness, our fear, our anger, our depression, our anxiety. Why? Because he's been where we've been. He's been tempted. He's been broken. He's been sad. He's been hurt. He's been betrayed. This is what Hebrews 4:15 says through 16. It says, Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are. Yeah. But what? Here's the difference. He didn't sin. So whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with undeserving what? Kindness. And we will find what? Help. Like, friends, that is our shepherd. We can go to him. The door is open. This is true abundance, that we have a shepherd that lays his life down for us. A shepherd that understands where we are at. He understands where we have been and what we are going through, and he meets us there and cares for us. And this deep care that he has is possible because he knows us. It's because he knows you. To care for someone adequately and deeply, you must know them and you must know their needs, their wounds, their hurts, their conditions. Like, here's the reality. I could take my four kids to your house and drop them off. Good luck. But here's the thing. Seriously. They're awesome. You guys would have a great time. Right, Scarlett? Yeah. They're all amazing. But here's the reality. I know my kids. You can't care for them the way I can care for them. You know why? Because I know their hurt. I know their brokenness. I know their needs. I've walked it with them. I've been there with them in the hospital. I've been there with them when they've cried and they were sad, when they were going through the hard times. I know my kids. Now, I'm not saying you'd care for them badly. You would do the best that you could, but ultimately it would fall short from what their father could do. And so here's the reality. Ultimately, everything in this world falls short compared to what our father can do, right? That's the illustration to make, that all these things, they fall short from what our heavenly father can do, the way that he can care for us because he knows us. Man, imagine if he was just caring for you because he didn't know you and he's just putting Band-Aids on stuff. No, he cares for you because he wants you whole, not just mended. To care for someone adequately, you must know them and you must know their needs. So look at verse 14. What does he say? He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, what? And I lay my life for the sheep. Can we just stop and think about this for just 1 minute? The relationship, your relationship with Jesus mirrors the relationship he has with the Father. Like, now hear me, you're not Jesus. So we'll get that all straight right now. But we share the intimacy, the same intimacy that he shares with the Father. His word would say this about you. This is how intimately he knows you. It would say, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now he's speaking of Jeremiah here. In Psalms 139, I'm going to paraphrase some of the Psalms. He would say, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's wombs. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Like, listen to this. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Now that's either going to freak you out or that's going to make you feel really comfortable. Most of the time it just freaks me out. But that's how intimately and deep the Lord knows you. He knows all your ways, even when you sleep. Before a word on my tongue, before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you knew it completely. You see, the shepherd knows his flock deeply and intimately. And because of his shepherd's knowledge and care for his people, we trust him. We know him. You know who you can trust? Someone that knows you. Someone that has proven that they've cared for you. Someone that has shown that they are for you and not against you. That's how you can trust someone. And so this morning, and when I was preparing, like, do we trust that? Do you trust that God cares for you? Like, have you asked that? Do you really trust that he's caring for you? Like, do we live lives as if though the king cares for us, that we have a shepherd? You know, my son, Jude, he likes to do puzzles, and we have these puzzles, and they're on this wooden plank, and there's maybe like 25, 30 pieces. And every time we finish one, he stands up with that puzzle, and he slams it on the ground. Boom. And it shatters. I don't know why. I've yet to ask him. He's boom. It smashes into a bunch of pieces. And then we got to go back and we got to go pick up all the pieces. And like, it'd been a lot easier if we just dumped them. But we don't even get to enjoy it. Like, you know how you finish a puzzle and you may leave it on the table for like a day, 6 weeks, depending on how big it is, because it's like quite an accomplishment. Like, no, it's gone instantly. 30 seconds later, boom, it smashes on the floor. You see, we're like that puzzle. We're a bunch of pieces designed to create a beautiful and complete picture. But sin in this world, it smashed those pieces just like you did. He took that picture and smashed it all up. and it's mixed all the pieces up and it's added pieces from different puzzles. And then some of those pieces, they just don't fit. Have you ever done a puzzle with one of your kids? They're jamming the pieces like, no, son, that doesn't go there. No. And he's like, yeah, it does. It's going. No, it doesn't. They smash them in there and they just don't fit. And some of the pieces, they get bent and they get broken, right? And more often than not, we're looking to the enemy and the world to put us back together. And where we need to be looking is to the good shepherd to restore us, the one who knows us and cares for us, the one who has an accurate picture of our lives, the one who has a plan and a purpose for you, the one who formed you and created you. The good shepherd should be the one supplying the missing pieces and bringing order to the mess. He should be fitting the pieces perfectly together, not the world. And it's because of the good shepherd and his care and his knowledge for us that what? He pursues us. Look at verse 16 with me. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So I don't want us to miss who he's talking to here. He's still talking to the Jewish religious leaders, and he's saying, I am bringing more into the fold. And really what he's saying to them is, I'm bringing salvation to the Gentiles. He's saying that the abundant life is not just for the Jewish people. It's for anyone and everyone who hears and listens to his voice. He's talking about you and me. Like, we should get excited about that because he's bringing people into the sheepfold. He's pursuing those that the Lord has given him. Amen. You see, you can't bring yourself into the sheepfold. Only he can. That's why he says, I must bring them in also. Jesus pursued you because he knows you and he wants to care for you. You weren't just a number or a statistic to him. It's because he formed you and he knows you and he cares for you that he pursues you. Someone needs to hear this morning, I think. God knows you and he's pursuing you. He wants to care for you, but you need to stop running. You need to stop running. You ain't gonna outrun them. You ain't got enough jukes in that mix to get away from them. Like, he knows your moves before you make them. And some of us just need to stop running. We need to find ourselves at the feet of the abundant Father. You see, Jesus gave his life for you because he means business. You are his and he will not lose you. He's relentless and he does not grow weary. He does not get bored or distracted. He's the one who leaves the 99 to pursue the one. That's my life. That's your life. I couldn't out-sin him. I couldn't outrun him. Ultimately, he ran me down. Ultimately, he found me and placed me within his fold. Man, I wish I would have stopped running earlier, but I didn't. I kept pursuing the abundance of the world. I kept pursuing the things of the world, and I paid a price for that. You don't have to. You can stop running. You can allow the shepherd bring you into the abundance of his goodness, bring you into the sheepfold and supply all that you need. He can take your brokenness and make it whole. He can take your emptiness and fill it. Because he's the good shepherd. And finally, in verses 17 and 18, we see that the good shepherd sacrifices his life for us. Look at verse 17 for me. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Here's the deal, friends. Anyone can lay their life down, but only Jesus can take his life up again. Amen. That's what makes him different. Yeah. Any of you can lay down a life for friends, and many of us have, and you know many people that have, but none of them were able to take their life back up again. Only Jesus can do that. Right. And he did that for you, and he did that for me. And he did it willingly because he knows and cares for you. You want the abundant life, then allow the good shepherd who knows you to care for you. Allow him to lead you. Look to him for comfort, help, and identity. Find refuge and sanctification in him. Allow him to prune you, shape you, and mold you. That is the abundant life. What if this holiday season we lived as a people who had an abundance and stopped living from a deficit? What if you walked out of this room today and you said, you know what? I'm going to live a life of abundance. Think how that might change your mindset. Think how that might change the people you interact with. You have all that you need. You're not living from a deficit, people. You're living from an abundance of Christ. But I think in our minds, we think that we're not whole, that there's only pieces of us, that we're completely defeated, and that we are coming from a deficit. That's not what God's word says about you. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the one who brings abundance. I lead you beside still waters. I bring you in and out of pastures of abundance. He has a good plan and a good work for you to do. And what if out of our abundance, the people around us, they felt cared for, they felt loved, and they felt known by us? Why? So that we might have the opportunity to share the gospel, which what? Brings life and abundance to them. And so as I close this morning, I want to leave us with one question. Whose abundance are you living from? What abundance is ruling your life this morning? Is there things that we need to lay down, that we need to turn from? What is God doing? What is he saying to you in this season? Like if he's moving, he's stirring, don't just ignore it. Let's enter into it. He's a good shepherd. It's okay to enter into it. It's okay to enter into the hurt. It's okay to enter into your pain. Like, he's faithful. He's going to meet you there. But some of us, and this is me included, I need to stop living out of the abundance of my own strength in this world, and I need to start living out of the abundance of a king who died for me. Like, if we could make that shape, if we could be known as the church that lives out of the abundance of the king, we could change our name, maybe the Church of Abundance, I don't know. But if we could be those people, imagine what we could do. And here's the thing, you are those people. Let's scratch that. It's not be those people. You are those people. Maybe it's not being them. Maybe it's just owning it this morning. Maybe if we just all stood up, we said, you know, this morning I'm going to own the fact that I have a good shepherd who has given me an abundant life. Maybe we just need to say that and claim that over our lives. Because it's truth. That might change the way that we enter into the holiday season. You may not be looking for your abundance under a tree or from a family member. You might be looking for it from God and his word. Amen? Amen. So let's do this morning. We get the opportunity to take this idea of abundance and we get to turn our attention to communion, where that abundance was provided for. And so I can't think of a better way than to go before his throne and to partake in the elements, to thank him for his abundance, to commit to wanting to live for his abundance, to give back our lives that are rightfully his. In the midst of it. Amen. Amen? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion together, and then I'll pray for us out of that. But let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I thank you for the abundance that I have because of your goodness, Father. I thank you that part of the abundance I have is the people in this room. That, Lord, I live out of the abundance of the shepherd, and I live with the people who have the same abundance, Father. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be transformed by that, Lord. That we this morning would leave as a changed people. That Lord, you would change the way that we see our lives, the way that we see the way that we prosper, the way that we see that where our happiness comes from, where our contentment comes from, that it doesn't come from this world and our possessions, but it comes from the King who gave us everything and sacrificed everything for us, Lord. So let us be a people who take that from our head and it enters our heart, which then changes us from the inside out, and then we move things for your kingdom. Lord, would you do that in us and through us, Father? So, Lord, as we come to your communion table, I pray you just prepare our hearts and our minds. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.